Good morning. I'm back. Seriously, though, everything's fine. Joe will be back next week. He's graciously just allowed me to preach to you. And let me tell you something. This is the best job ever. You guys are amazing. And thank you. Thank you for allowing me to preach and give Joe a couple weeks off. Amen. Hallelujah. He deserved it. He earned it, right? Before I get started, though, I wanted to give you a praise report. The tent ministry went out last night. We went over to, like, Newland and Garden Grove, and we had an amazing time. We fed. We had a bunch of pizzas. I think we had chili. We fed them. We gave haircuts. Tons of new clothes were given out, and we gave the gospel. And two people got baptized. It was awesome. It was awesome. So if you could pray for Bobby and Joe, they were the two that got baptized. And let me tell you something. It is so beautiful to be out there. And, you know, you see it is what it is. And to see people go all the way and want to be baptized. And I remember Bobby came out of the water and she said, I feel different. You know what I'm saying? And so we prayed over her. We got phone numbers. We plan on following up as best we can. It's really hard to keep track of those guys sometimes, but we love them. And thank you, church, for when you donate. Or if you ever want to, you know, get involved, you can see Kim. And there's plenty of stuff to do. We have another great ministry called Hope, and you could connect with Luray. And they go and feed the veterans in an apartment complex over here a couple times a week. So there's a lot of opportunities to serve. If you just want to donate, we could always use that, you know, clothes, money, whatever. And we just appreciate it, church, because, you know, that's what I love about this place, is you really do get to come as you are. And we really do love you. No matter what you got going on or ain't got going on, we don't gauge it like that. And I'm really proud of this community for that. So let's get started. This week we continue in our series called The Coming King. I mentioned last week that this time of year it's real easy to get caught up in tradition, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I mean, it's the lights and the parties and the presents. I mean, I got to go shopping, and there's a lot that goes on that can consume our thoughts. So Joe and I thought it would be fitting for the next couple weeks to talk about the person and the character of Christ, and as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before his birth. It is his birth that we celebrate, because salvation unto mankind and a personal relationship with the Almighty God can only be found through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll read the scripture that we base our whole series on. It's Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Last week we focused on Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, and if you weren't here, you didn't get to see it, I strongly suggest you go back and watch it, because it's like these two really, really mesh together. I mean, I'm sure the other ones do too, but I just felt like last week and this message can really build upon one another. We saw through the scriptures that wisdom and the wisdom and authority that Jesus possessed when he taught his disciples, the curious, and the religious scholars of that time. People couldn't believe what they were hearing. It was like the wisdom that he was saying was like different than them. Because back then, the rabbis or the scribes would read a verse of scripture, and then they would quote other rabbis. And Jesus was coming from this fresh new place where he didn't quote anybody else. He was giving wisdom that was with authority that was mind-blowing to these guys. Because they kept, you know, they would always hear the same old thing that Rabbi so-and-so said. So it was extraordinary the way Jesus preached. And they would say, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Remember, we talked about wonderful being. I can't remember the exact word for it, but I mean, it was mind-blowing to where your senses, full of wonder, this counselor, this wise counselor speaking about the heart of God was so mind-blowing to these people. But if he's truly Messiah, if he is the Son of God, then he should be able to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make the deaf hear, the mute speak. And if he's Messiah, if he's truly God, then he should be able to raise the dead. So that's what he did. Today we look at Jesus Christ, mighty God. And the word for mighty in the Hebrew is Gabor. And it does mean mighty one, but it also means warrior. Our God is not a passive God. He is a warrior. And we sing about him being relentlessly, you know, after us, relentlessly wanting to a relationship with his people, relentlessly going after the lost and the broken, the people you would never think would be his. He goes after and he wars the evil. He wars all, he wars against our own sin to find us and heal us. Amen. So we'll see through the Holy Scriptures that Jesus is mighty God or Lord over disease, the natural elements, the supernatural elements, sin and death, and the different reactions. We'll look at the different reactions that people have when he does these things. So let's look at Jesus, the Lord over disease in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. And before I start, excuse me, I scoured the Gospels, you guys, and I had to take 50 scriptures of his miraculous mightiness and narrow them down to what I brought to you today, so we're not here for 3 hours. Amen. I'll get you out of here on time, I promise. But I did pick the ones that I felt the Holy Spirit said that these would minister to you the most today. So we'll start in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, and that is right after he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and I shared most of the scriptures of what Jesus was saying came from that sermon. It was amazing. So here's right after that happened. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. So there's a couple things that I want us to see in this scripture. One, the first person Jesus gets encountered with is a leper. And in those times, that was the lowest of the low of society. They could only be, and I can't remember how many feet it was away from everybody, but they had to stay away from everybody. And if the wind was blowing, it was like 50 yards farther. So they you know, talk about rejection, loneliness. And they would walk around going, unclean, 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 covering their mouths because it spread, you know, through their, you know, through the air and things that they touched. And so they were unclean. They were extricated from society. And so the first person that Jesus comes in contact with is a leper. Now nobody touches lepers, but Jesus did. And I want you to see something else. When it says he knelt before him, the Greek word for that is proskuneo, and that is to worship. He worshiped Jesus. First thing he did was worship. And the string that I want you to see tied through all of these scriptures in the Gospels is that desperation. The desperation of these people was real. We get to see the tenderness of Jesus in touching the sick. Like, again, nobody touched these people, and he said yes. And he reached out and he touched him. He came in worship. He said, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? And he says, I will be clean. So after he healed him, you see, it wasn't Jesus' time. Like, don't go run about telling everybody that I healed you. This is what I want you to do. Because see, in the Old Testament, when anybody even had red bumps on his skin, like if you broke out in some kind of rash, they were called you unclean. Many times leprosy is a symbol of sin. Like, you know, in this world. And so you were unclean until it went away. And if it did go away, there was a process that you went to the temple and there was this cleansing mosaic process that Moses gave the people that you would have to go through. So Jesus is saying, I want you to stay true to that. And I want you to go to the synagogue and show that priest that you're healed and do the ritual. And I can't remember exactly, but it was to bring two birds and you cut one in half and lay a half over the one bird that was whole, or both of them. I can't remember exactly, but there was a way to say, this is my gift to you, God. And here is this ritual. I'm staying true, because Jesus wanted the scholars to know that the Messiah was truly here. It's the beginning of him, because see, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the prophecies and the law. So Jesus is going to do it by the book, literally. That's one place that he heals the disease. Now let's look at another one in Mark 5, 21 through 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat, a lot of the times they're going to be in the boat. Because I don't know why God chose me to pick these scriptures, but they're always going from one place to the other. One place to the other. Jesus would minister someplace, and I didn't use these scriptures, but there's literally scriptures in the gospel where it says Jesus sat on the hill, and everybody from the city brought all the sick, all the lame, all the diseased, and they were healed. Jesus would heal whole cities. In fact, the area of Palestine where they were, you know, that whole area in Jerusalem and Palestine and all that, when Jesus was doing his ministry, there was no sickness. He would literally heal all that was brought to him. So I just thought I'd throw that in there. But when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Seems like a very important person, right? He's the ruler of the synagogue, or the head pastor. Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet, worship once again, and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. I mean, these people were just, you know, fighting for Jesus' attention to touch him, to get healed, and all these different things. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all the money she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had tried it all. She had gone to every doctor. She spent her life savings. And nothing was healing her. All the doctors couldn't do it. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone, dynamis, it's dynamis power, it's the same word we get dynamite from. It's the Greek of dynamite. An explosive power. The power had left him. Immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? He felt the power leave, and his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you? And yet you say, who touched me? I mean, are you kidding me? I'm getting shoved, Jesus. I mean, you don't feel that too? And what do you mean who touched you? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I believe she confessed everything that was going on in her life. She just opened up. She spilled it out. And she said, I'm the one. I'm the one. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, I want you to see something really magnificent here. It said that when she touched his garment, she said to herself, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. The word for made well in the Greek is sozo, meaning saved. If I just touch something connected to the Lord, I will be saved. Her faith even went before her healing. Do you understand that? And then Jesus, the way he responds, he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Sozo. And go in peace and be healed of your disease. You see the difference in the two, yet Jesus came to do both because he was showing us, I am the Messiah. I am the healer. I'm everything, every prophet, all the holy scriptures that they had at the time. I am that. I am those. I came to fulfill those. I am the Word made flesh. I hold the power of Almighty. And even Jesus would acknowledge the Father. Remember, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So he carries the power of the Almighty. And he proves that by healing this lady. And what a gentleman, right? He could have said, he could have just, I mean, even though her faith healed her and he felt the power, He said, well, I'm on an important trip. I'm going to see the head pastor of the synagogue. But he stops and he acknowledges her. And women in that time were not treated very well, you guys. In fact, I think they were right above lepers, to be honest. And thank God for Christianity, because that's where people started to treat women the way they deserve to be treated. Because God sees you as whole, and you know, there's no one's better than the other. We only complement each other, amen? And it's beautiful the way God used his church to change society. It's beautiful. Next one. Luke 5:17-26. On one of these days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So all these religious scholars that knew all about the Mosaic Law and all the prophets and all the things that they had at the time. They were very versed in all this stuff. There's a difference between head knowledge and from here to here, right? Sometimes it can be far, far away. That's a long stretch for some people. And that's what happened here. So they were sitting there because they everybody wants to see who these teachers had come from every village of Galilee, of Judea, and from Jerusalem. This place is packed. It's packed with people that are just looky-loos, people, you know, these scholarly people that want to get healed. With the house that he in, there's no way to get in anymore. People are even standing outside. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, most of the homes back then, they were two levels. They had the kitchen and the bedrooms would be downstairs, and upstairs would be like a meeting room, like where they would gather, but they would also gather up on the roof and they would hang out up there. So there were stairs that go up to the side. So these friends, good friends of this guy, we have to get our buddy. We got to get him. Jesus can heal him. So they pull a fast one and they go up onto the roof and begin ripping off the tiles and lower him down. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus can read minds. He can read minds and he can read hearts. He could then and he can now. Right? So he's showing these guys. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk? But that you guys may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, which was like a pallet. It really wasn't a bed, it was more of a pallet. And he went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God. And were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. The word for amazement here is phobos. It's where we get phobia. It means fear or terror. And so these guys were terrified when Jesus checked them, going, look, why do you think I'm blaspheming? What is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk. But because I want you to know that I am the Messiah, I am the one you were waiting for. I am the one straight from God. I am the Word made flesh. I am who I am, and I'm here. Rise up. I'm going to do the hard part. I'm not just going to spit a bunch of wisdom at you and not back it up, but I will do the hard part. Rise up and walk. And I said this last week, but I said that if I go into a hospital and I say, everybody, rise up and walk. You know, if I scream that in the hospital, everyone here, rise up and walk, they're just going to look at me like, you're mean, dude. Because I'm not the Messiah. I truly believe when God wants us, He asks us to lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. I do believe that scripture. But I'm not God. He did this on purpose to show us that He is who He says He is. And see, these aren't fairy tales that I'm reading you. These aren't stories that you're supposed to get like there's an insinuation of a positive message in there. No, I'm giving you documents of history. This is documentation of a thing that happened that actually scared people when they saw it. It scared them. Who are you? Who is this guy? And they're no different from us. When miraculous things, if that literally happened, I would freak out too. Whoa, who are you? He immediately rose before him and everybody glorified God. Again, that word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Explosive power, the explosive power of mighty, mighty God. And he's flexing, right? He's just showing the earth. I've come. It was prophesied about me and I'm here. I'm not a fake. I'm not a phony. I'm not a false prophet. I am. Now let's look at him being the mighty God over the natural elements. In Luke 8, verses 23 to 25. One day he got into a boat, again, with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Now remember, Jesus is God, but he's man. And if you've ever done ministry and service, when you do it for a while, man, sometimes you go home and you're like, poof, I'm worn out, right? Well, he's healing whole cities. So he gets tired and he needs to rest. So he goes to sleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and they were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Jesus, don't you care? Get up. What are you doing? Just chilling. Like we're up here dying. We're scared. You ever felt like that? Lord, where are you? Why do you seem to just be chilling right now? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. He literally said, stop. And he looked at his disciples and he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this then that he commands even the winds and the water? And they say, obey him. Rebuked, the Greek word for rebuked is epitomeo. And that means sternly, he sternly gave orders to the wind, to the waves, to the natural elements. Jesus sternly gives the order to stop. And when he means stop, he means stop. Now, if I shake a bowl of water and I stop, that water still keeps sloshing back and forth. Amen? It was glass. The boat was calm, the wind stopped, and the sheet glass. That's why they were like, you know, like the natural elements right before their eyes had immediately changed on the command of Christ. Again, to show that he is mighty God over the natural elements of this world. It says that they were afraid, and that is another, it's another use of phobos, but it's phobeomai. This time it means fear with a deep reverence and awe. They were in awe of Christ. They were in awe of Jesus. They were afraid, but it was that deep reverence of like, oh, you are. Like, and who is this that he commands in the winds and the water to obey him? He must be God. Like, even the disciples that have, they're following him. I think it's pretty soon into his ministry, but they're seeing these miraculous things over and over again. But who wouldn't get their mind blown at that? And have that, you know, and that's that reverential fear that we're supposed to keep with God. Because he still is mighty God over the natural elements, all of them. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. He is God over all. They knew that they were in the presence of the living God. And that's what put the fear of God in them. Let's continue. Matthew 14, 22-23. This time, he had just finished feeding the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. A couple fish, a couple loaves of bread. And he fed 5,000. It said 5,000 men, including women and children. So it was way over that. So he's just done this miraculous thing. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Oh, and by the way, when Jesus says we're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Amen. You can trust and believe. You can trust and believe that when he says that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that you will be saved if you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You can't do any, you didn't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to lose it. When Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going. No matter what the storms of life bring your way, you can trust in the Word of God. You can trust that your Savior has paid for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. It's paid for in full. And your salvation, it's intact. Amen. So, okay, he immediately told them to get into the boat, go before him to the other side. So again, he's saying, go to the other side, and you're going to make it. But when evening, and after he had dismissed the crowds that he fed, he said, okay, guys, I need to be alone with God. Why don't you go back home? You're fed, go. And when he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, to get rejuvenated, to connect with the Father, to show us how important alone time with God is, even for our King. If it's good for our King, it's good for us. Amen. If our King did it, we can do it. Amen. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, we'll just call that 11:59. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, cheer up, chill out, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now they've seen him walk on water, guys. And to show he's not limited by anything in the natural. But I love what Peter does. He shows wisdom in the sense of, "Lord, if it's you in this, if you're in this, God, then command me to step out of the boat." He didn't just jump out. I think a lot of us in our early Christianity, we get a little overzealous. We start jumping out of boats when we're not even asking if God's in this with us. Amen? Why am I singing? But Peter shows wisdom and he asks. And Jesus says, "Come, I am in this. You can come. I'm with you. You can do extraordinary things. But keep your eyes on me." And he does. Until he starts paying attention to the storm around him in the natural. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. He focuses on the wind and the waves. And he begins to sink. Can you relate to that? I can. It shows me that whatever storm comes my way, I can faithfully focus on Jesus. And as I do, I can do extraordinary things in that moment, in that season. But what else does it tell me? Because Jesus just doesn't go, "Oh, Peter, I hope you can swim. You doubted. I hope you can swim." No, he reaches down. "Lord, save me. I got you. I got you. But where's your faith? You didn't have to take your eyes off of me. You didn't have to focus on the things that you can see in the natural. Focus on me, says God. And you won't sink. But if you do, I got you. I'm not gonna leave you nor forsake you because you're a human." In fact, his favorite thing to call himself was Son of Man, because he connects with us there. That's his human side. It was his favorite way to call himself. Rather than the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's our King. Like he's the one. He's the one who did the hard stuff for humanity. And when we grab a hold of that, it's like, why? How can I not worship you, Jesus? How can I not trust you, Jesus? But he's faithful even when we're not. Amen? So let's look at, he's Lord over the natural. Well, he's Lord over the supernatural. In Luke 8, 26 through 39, and the document says this. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Other gospels acknowledge this account. I believe Matthew said there was two guys with demons. Luke just decides to focus on this one guy, which is fine. And the other gospels say that he would cut himself. He was in a bad shape. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This guy was demonically possessed, and the first thing that he does is fall down and worship Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. They had to give the king his honor first. "What are you here to do with us," or "me," whatever he said, "Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Again, cutting himself. Jesus said, then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Again, other gospels that say, "Why are you here before the time? We know our time. Why are you here early? We know about the day of the Lord. We know our end state. What are you doing here, Son of God? Are you here to torment me? Are you here to, you know, are you here to poke me and just mess with me?" Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. There's one thing I want you to know, because I know that a lot of people are afraid of evil. They're afraid of the demonic. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. The devil's God's devil. You understand? Like, he did what he did in the garden when he deceived Adam and Eve. And that sin nature, the way they sinned, they did their own thing. They went out of obedience into their own thing. And ever since then, that sin nature has been passed down generation after generation. It's why bad things happen to good people. Sin has entered this world. And bad things happen. But God is sovereign over all of it, meaning he knows. And that might not bring some of you comfort, because it's like, well, why did he let this happen? Like this particular thing, a passing of a loved one too early. Why? We must trust. One, we know that this life is a vapor. And it's appointed for all of us to die in this room someday. So what's the most important thing? Well, eternity. Because we're eternal beings. These bodies die. They go back into the dirt from which they came. And our spirits live on eternally. See, yesterday was eternity past. Today, you and I are in eternity present. And from tomorrow on, that's eternity future. I mean, endlessly. Our spirits will live either with God or without him. Heaven is life, eternal life with God. Hell is eternal life without him. Because in the absence of God, that's why there can be atheists here on the earth. God is present. He is not absent from this earth. He's everywhere. So it's easy for people to go, "Yeah, I don't believe in God." Because let me tell you something, when he removes himself, when he does send the demons and Satan and the people who have denied him into hell, into the abyss. There is no good. There is no light. There is no truth. There is no comfort. There is no love. It is only, it's the absence of who God is. But they ask permission to be sent into these pigs, and he goes, fine, go ahead. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told everybody in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And that made them phobos, afraid. Here's a guy they were dealing with this nutbag, right? I mean, we live in a society where we don't see much demonic stuff because we kind of have a pill you can take, and you know, for mental illness or this or that. And I'm not saying everybody with mental illness is demonically possessed, but what I'm saying is we live in a culture where we either cast those people aside and you see them talking to themselves on the street, you know, it could be one or the other, you know, but we don't see as much of that because we got medication and we got things that'll make you do the Thorazine shuffle and stuff like that. You know what I mean? These people, there was no medication given. He was a cutter. He wasn't okay. And now here he is. And he was so bad that he would run around naked. But here is this guy, fully clothed, going, hi guys, how's it going? Look what Jesus did for me. What? But not everybody reacts like, you know, like a lot of these people. Not everybody goes, oh, you're the Son of God. Oh my gosh, you must be God. This is what these people did. They, those who had seen it, even told him how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Like, this is Jesus literally cast out these demons. They went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill, and now they're dead. But look at this guy. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got in the boat and he left. They said, you know what? We just want you to leave. We want to go back to the way the things were. We don't want any of this. We just want to go. Not everybody receives Jesus the way you would think that they would. But the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. Like, let me go with you, please. Let me go with you. Thank you for what you've done. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home. Go back to those people that are like, no, 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 no. This is too freaky. I'm out of here. I want the comfort of what I know. Go back to them. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus sent his first missionary out at that moment. You go preach the gospel, brother. Go tell them how good God is, because they couldn't see it right now. You go, just go remind them. And I bet you people got converted because of his testimony. He sent them back to the Gerasenes. Next, let's see Jesus is mighty God over sin. Now, this is right after Christ had he was obedient, right? He asked John the Baptist, John the Baptist is like, why should I be baptizing you? You should be, I can't even wear your sandals or something about a sandal. Like, I'm not even worthy to whatever. Yeah. Okay. And Jesus said, because we were going to fulfill the scriptures. We're going to do this right. So baptize me. So he baptizes him, and the Spirit comes down, descends on him. The Father speaks, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there's Jesus. The Trinity shows up right there. So right after that happens, we pick it up in Mark 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. See, Jesus emptied himself out of any kind of human capabilities. Like, I've fasted like a day or two, man, and I'm on the edge. You know, whatever. It is what it is. But Jesus, I love that. Like, he wasn't strong humanly in that moment. He emptied himself out of all human strength to the point of just, man, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And that's when the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You're hungry, buddy. You know you can do it. But Jesus answered and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes scripture. He quotes the word of God, not just to conquer, but to show us where we can go to battle the devil, to battle our own sinful nature. We go to the word, and every word, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by the every word of God that has proceeded out of his mouth. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he's like, I got, you want to use scripture? I got some scripture. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So he's trying to use scripture to get him to, he's using scripture in a wrong way. I can't tell you, it's when we take scripture out of context, you know, like maybe some of them prosperity preachers, God wants you to live your best life now. If you just tied to this church, you will see that the poor will go right out of your life. If you have enough faith, right? That's misuse of scripture. So the devil misuses it with Jesus, and this is how he combats it. He goes, there's something higher than what you just said. Again, it is written, devil, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, one more time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, he tries one more time, all these I will give to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone. Are you kidding me? Be gone, Satan, for it is written, and you know this, and I know this, devil, that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Angels came and you did it. You did it. You did it, Son of Man, Son of God, you did it. You have shown in your weakest human state that you have never sinned and you won't sin. The devil tried to tempt you with the pride of the eyes, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and you smashed him. You got him with the truth, the word of God, and they ministered to Jesus. But see, he's always been mighty God over sin. The work that he did on the cross, that's why it's so important for us to realize that that our sin was paid for by Christ. He was the perfect one. And he lived a sinless life for 33 years. He never sinned against God or us. And willingly went to the cross because he came to die in our place. And see, none of that would even matter if he was still dead. But because he was God, because he was the Messiah, he raised on the third day and he walked around, showed himself to like 500 people who died. I mean, and a few documented this for our value, for our behalf. He raised from the dead and then he ascended to God, the firstborn of many brethren. The first one into the new life, which is eternal life with God. And he's preparing a place for you and I. So that when that day comes and you and I take our last breath here, we'll be in the arms of Jesus. There will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sin, no more tripping on your body shape. Everything will be perfect and good. It'll be the best day ever. So if any of you are in this room and you're still afraid to die, I understand. But you don't have to be. The truthful one, the Messiah, he said, if I'm saying we're going to the other side, if I'm saying that you believe in me, it is by grace through faith in Jesus, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, for God's glory. And that's it. When I say you're saved, maybe it was Paul who said this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you shall be saved. You can't unearn it. Thank God. Because Lord knows I would have. Because you did nothing to earn it. He did. And it only takes a mustard seed, a shred. You may not understand the resurrection or even the crucifixion and how all that really works. That's all right. But seek him in that. Because the more you really understand it, the freer you become. The less fear that you carry around. Bottom line. But it takes that shred of faith. You know what, God? I don't know everything about this, but I do believe Jesus. You're the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You died for my sins. And from what faith that I have, I believe that you rose from the dead and you're alive today praying for me. You know, God, increase my faith. As I seek you in the scriptures, as I continuously go to church and learn about you, give me ears to hear and eyes to see the gospel, because I want to be free. And he will honor that prayer. Okay, let's do Lord over death, because he truly is mighty God over death. Mark, okay, so we pick it up in Mark 5, and remember, he was on his way to Jairus' house. His daughter was dying. Remember, they said, hey, the leader of the synagogue, you know, his daughter's dying. Will you come? You could heal her. And he said, sure. And then that lady with the issue of blood touched his garment, and he turned and he healed her. Well, this is the rest of that document. In Mark 5, 35 through 43, it says this: while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house Some who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw all the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So back then, when you had when somebody died, you hired wailers. They're called wailers. And they would sit there during, you know, your mourning time, the time that you were mourning. And yes, there were people really crying over the death of this girl. But you would hire wailers. And they would, oh, whatever her name was. Oh, and they would wail and cry. They're professional. And then they would list all the other relatives in your family as well. You'd be mourning over all of these, and they would just wail and cry with you, but you paid them. Just, you know, it's significant. It's the way they did it. And Jesus says, do you know, and the commotion would be loud. Yeah. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making all this commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. So they went, the wailers, oh. That's what it says. But he put them all outside. Just get outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, his disciples, and went into where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, or Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up, began walking, for she was 12 years old. Mark just wants you to know she was able to walk in the first place. She was 12. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, of course. And he strictly charged over them that no one should know this because it was not his time. And he goes, by the way, why don't you give her something to eat? You know, I love that little last part. Like, hey, you know, she's probably hungry. Dying makes you hungry. Feed her. You know? And I just love this, because here's the thing. I can never answer the question why some people die and some people live. You know? But I can answer this again. Jesus is showing that he is mighty God over death, period. So again, we are eternal beings living on a timeline right now. And I understand why we put all our stock into this life right here, because it's what we're experiencing. And what we wouldn't give to have our family and friends that we've lost back with us. And God understands that. But this is what's so important about knowing, like, you know, Christians, people that even have a shred of faith. I said that. They may not know a whole lot about the Bible. They might not, you know, do this or that. You might see very little evidence in their life even. But if they believe Jesus died for their sins and that he's waiting for them alive today, you're going to see him again. You will see your family members again. We will see each other again. We will be in a place that really we should be looking forward to, right? Like I said this, you know, in first service, and my wife was here first service, and I said, God, I'm like, you guys, if I go home today and die, I'm good. You know, but on behalf of my wife and my kids, let's not do it today. You know, but seriously, I'm not afraid to die today, because I know that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. He's faithful in that. I am confident in that. I have no doubt in my mind because I do believe, I do have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that he is alive and that when he said, I'm making a place for you, and I would never have told you that if it wasn't true. I believe that. I believe him in that. And so, you know, God heals some people in the here and now, and sometimes he doesn't. And that's when we have to really trust him in his heart. You know, that he's got mercy and grace. And that he was merciful to take him home. He's merciful to give breakthrough. And he's merciful to take people back. And that's where you and I have to kind of work through that. It's okay to get mad at God. It's okay to get, you know, even have your faith shook. God's bigger than that. Remember, Jesus didn't say, hey, I hope you can swim, Pete. I got you. I got you in this. I got you. Trust me. Trust me. Death is the hardest, I think, one of the hardest storms to go through. One of them, for sure. Because we're eternal beings. We're not meant to die. And when one of us dies, it's a ripping, a tearing away of reality, which reality in God, reality in Christ, in the Almighty, eternally, where we won't. And this is Jesus saying, look, you can have faith. You know, to the soil we were made and to the soil we were returned, but you can have faith that you will not die. You will not experience the second death. You will have eternal life in me, and you can rest in that. You can rest in that. Amen? Well, let me pray for you. Oh, we're 6 minutes over. Sorry, everybody. Father God, I thank you for this message today of mighty God, Jesus. You are who you've always said you are. And I just thank you for that true hope that we can possess and we can operate out of as we go through this life and experience the storms. We can stay focused on you and your faithfulness. And I thank you that even when we are not faithful, you hold your faithfulness. You are always faithful to us to reach down, to grab us, to hold us and minister to us. So God, I just pray your highest and best over your people today as they go. I thank you for going with them. Put your smile, your face upon these people and let them be a light in their families, at their workplace, everywhere that their foot steps, God. Let your presence and your spirit come out of them and be known to a lost and dying world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Go next week.